in the connector and you would like to participate in that, just grab an extra can or two next time you're at the store and drop that by. And that will run through February 13th into the Super Bowl Sunday. And lastly, our 2022 offering envelopes are downstairs in the library. So if you normally have one of those and haven't picked them up this year, please stop by on your way out. And if you would like to have a designated box of envelopes, please give Teresa a call and she will gladly take care of that for you. But now let us worship on this Epiphany Sunday. Let us stand and sing our choral call to worship, songs of thankfulness.
Thank you. Our first reading for this morning is from Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. This is the reason that I, Paul, am a prisoner for Christ Jesus for the sake of you Gentiles. For surely you have already heard of the commission of God's grace that was given me for you, and how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I wrote above in a few words, a reading of which will enable you to perceive my understanding of the mystery of Christ. In former generations, this mystery was not made known to humankind, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. That is, the Gentiles have become fellow heirs, members of the same body, and sharers in the promise of Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel I have been a servant according to the gift of God's grace that was given me by the working of his power. Although I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to me to bring to the Gentiles the news of the boundless riches of Christ, and to make everyone see what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church, the wisdom of God in its rich variety might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose that he has carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have access to God in boldness and confidence through him in faith. The word of God for us, the people of God. As we turn now to our time of prayer, we certainly continue to remember T.W. Hill as he had his first treatment this week and has, what, at least 7 more weeks of treatment. So we pray for T.W. and for Debbie as they continue in that. We pray also for Randy Copeland and for Carol Farnham, who is dealing with an infection from a cat bite. She's in good spirits, but she's just got some recovering to do. And we also pray for Billy Theodorakis, who will be having back surgery later this week. Are there any others to be in prayer for? Has something happened with him, or is he just... Okay, so Raymond is going to have some surgery on Monday, so we pray for Raymond and Susan in that. Are there any others? If not, let us pray silently and then together as one. Lord, we come together in these moments to lift up with one voice, one prayer for these brothers and sisters that have been mentioned. God, for those who are in the midst of their medical treatment, may you guide the doctors and the nurses to continue doing what they do so well. May you bring healing and wholeness back to their lives. And God, for those who are awaiting surgeries this week, we pray that you may be a great peace in their lives. May their anxieties be calmed, and may their trust in you be sure. And God, for all of those who continue to go unmentioned, the needs that are deep, we pray that you would be with them as well. With each and every one, may you pour out your grace and mercy in the measure that it is needed. And may you guide us to do what you would have us to do, to shine your light into the world. In the name of Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. Let us now stand and sing our hymn of thanksgiving, number 164, Sing a Song of Bethlehem. Thank you. in his goodness and love, our God came into our world to shine as a light that pierces the darkness. And as ones who stand in the brilliance of that great light, let us gladly and freely offer up a portion of what we've received so that God's light might continue to shine into the still present darkness. Let us pray. May you bless these gifts, O God, and may you bless those who have given them. Together, Lord, may the gifts and the givers unite to do the good work of your kingdom, to meet the real needs of our community, and to proclaim the unfailing love of Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, in whose name we offer our prayers. Amen.
Treasure of heaven.
Our gospel reading this morning comes from the book of Matthew, in the second chapter, verses 1 through 12. In the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, asking, "Where is the child who has been born King of the Jews? For we observed his star at its rising, and have come to pay him homage." When King Herod heard this, he was frightened, and all Jerusalem with him. And calling together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it has been written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod secretly called for the wise men and learned from them the exact time when the star had appeared. Then he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word, so that I may also go and pay him homage." When they had heard the king, they set out, and there ahead of them went the star that they had seen at its rising, until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw that the star had stopped, they were overwhelmed with joy. On entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they knelt down and paid him homage. Then, opening their treasure chests, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they left for their own country by another road. The word of God for us, the people of God. In the 4 years that I've been your pastor, I've told more than a few stories about my time in the Boy Scouts. Some were positive stories, stories about the times when our patrol or troop came together to accomplish something good and useful and meaningful. Others were negative stories, stories about the times when pride or ignorance got in the way and made things more difficult than they needed to be. But today, as we begin to celebrate this season of Epiphany, the lesson is not in what we did or did not do, but in what we experienced. I think I was 9 or 10 at the time, which meant that most of the camping we had done happened very close to home. We would spend one, or maybe if we were lucky, 2 nights at some park or campground close by. And the most exciting thing we'd do would be to go on a short, easy hike, or if it was warm, go swimming. But our Cub Scout pack had a tradition that every boy my age and younger looked forward to. And that tradition was that every summer, the Weeblow Scouts would take a trip just for themselves. This was both a reward for making it to the highest rank in Cub Scouts and a bit of enticement to make them excited for Boy Scouts, which would be their next step. Thus, it was always a more exciting trip. They got to go further away. They got to stay a little bit longer. And they always got to do something a lot more adventurous. So needless to say, every boy who was not yet a Weeblow looked forward to their opportunity to go on this special and unique trip. And when my year came, it did not disappoint in the slightest. For we were going to Tennessee to spend a couple of nights camping inside of a cave. And while I realize that for many of you, spending 48 plus hours in a cave isn't your idea of a great trip, it was pretty much the greatest thing that could have ever happened to a group of 10-year-old boys. So we left Brighton early on Friday, and after 5 or 6 hours spent driving across the mountains and stopping way more often than we needed to, we finally made it to the Lost Sea Adventure in Sweetwater, Tennessee. We unloaded our gear, checked in, and made our way down into the cave to get everything set up. And just to clarify, to give you a better picture, this was a commercial tourist attraction. So even though you might be picturing a bunch of boys with ropes and helmets and backpacks rappelling down into the earth, the truth of the matter was far less dangerous. To get into the cave, we took a 10-minute walk down a slightly sloping concrete path, which left right from the gift shop. But even so, it was a tremendously exciting thing for a group of 10-year-old boys. We made camp in what is appropriately called the Great Room. If my adolescent brain remembers correctly, it was at least a dozen times bigger than this sanctuary. After that, we made our way back up the ramp so that we could tour the museum and receive our safety talk from the guide. Then, after supper in the picnic area, we returned to the cave for the night so that we could rest up for the next day's adventure. And what an adventure it was. After breakfast, we split up into smaller groups and set off exploring the cave, with a guide, of course. And remember, this is a business, not a geologic investigation, meaning that for the most part, there were handrails and smooth paths and electric lights. There were a few places where we got to scamper over some rocks or shimmy through a smallish opening. But even though it was all very safe and well regulated, we were having the time of our lives. Eventually, we made it to the namesake attraction, the Lost Sea, which is a 4.5-acre lake located 140 feet below the ground. We got on a glass-bottom boat that took us out into the middle of the lake where the guide told us stories about the blind creatures that lived in the waters and about the harrowing adventure of a teenage boy who was the one to discover the lake. Needless to say, my peers and I lapped it up. And we all put on a great show of bravado, proclaiming that we could have done what that boy 100 years ago had done. But our bravery was about to be proven false, or at least put to the test. For after our time on the Lost Sea, our guide led us out into an open area and told us all to sit down. The tone of his voice was very serious, and he made us promise that we would not move. And even though we didn't know what was coming, we all eagerly agreed. He then walked over to the cave wall, shut off the lights, and plunged everything into complete and total darkness. So there we sat, surrounded by uncompromising blackness, so thick and so thorough that you could not see your hand in front of your face. And even if you thought you could see it, it was just your mind playing tricks on you. For the human eye could never adjust to being in a cave because there was no light to adjust to. Our guide then proceeded to tell us stories about those who had been lost in that cave or in others, and about the insanity that gradually overtook them as they fumbled hopelessly about in the darkness. Now, I don't know how embellished his words might have been, but I do know that I could not see a thing. And as he talked, a terrible thought began to cross my mind. What if for some reason, the lights don't come back on? What if the batteries in every single flashlight we have died? If you've ever been on a cave tour, then chances are good that you've experienced a few minutes of that absolute darkness. But the interesting thing about the darkness of a cave is that it does not take much light at all to make a difference. Without telling us, our guide struck a match and held it up. And in that instant, the darkness retreated. And then using that match, he lit an old-timey lantern, and the darkness faded further. Finally, he cut the electric lights back on, and it was as if the darkness that had enveloped us just a minute ago had never even existed. The darkness had been shattered by the light. That is what we began to celebrate on Christmas, and it's what we continue to celebrate in the season of Epiphany, a light that pierces the blackness, a light that begins to roll back the darkness. But the light of God that began to shine with the birth of Jesus is not like a flashlight that shines brightly on one group of people while leaving all of the others fumbling around in the dim margins. Rather, the light of God is like a lantern turned all the way up. It shines out in all directions, and it shines further than it ever had before. It is a light that shines on everybody equally, and it's a light that illuminates a path forward for all people. And remembering this universality of what God has done is what makes it worth our while to mark this season of Epiphany every year. The story of Christmas is the story of a Jewish Messiah, a child born to the house of David who will fulfill the long-standing promises that God made to his people. But as Luke's gospel has already shown, and as we heard from both of our passages today, the story of a Jewish Messiah is only part of the story that we tell. The other part is the story of Epiphany, which is the story of a worldwide Savior for all of humanity. In Matthew's gospel, we find the Magi from the east following the great star which they saw rise in the sky over Judea. But these travelers are not Jews. They are Gentiles. And it's pretty unlikely that they were the sort of God-fearing Gentiles who came to the temple and prayed in the outer courtyards. They may have known of the Jewish God, but they certainly did not know the Jewish God. And yet the light was shining on them just as it was shining on those who had always been God's people. And when we consider the words from Ephesians that we heard earlier, we find Paul explaining this truth that the Magi experienced. In the past, Paul writes, this mystery was not made known. But now it has been revealed that Gentiles have become fellow heirs, members of the same body, and sharers in the promise of Christ. In short, when we consider the example of the Magi and the writings of Paul, it's clear that there is not one single person on whom the light of God does not shine. But that does not mean that everyone sees the light, or that everyone who does see it understands it. Take King Herod, for example. The fact that he is a human means that the light shone for him. And by the testimony of the Magi, the light shines on him. But his response makes it clear that he does not want the light of God to change his life. Herod was a man who had power, and he was a man who liked having power. in his mind, and in the minds of many others, he was the king of the Jews. Thus, when the Magi arrive and ask his help in finding the true king of the Jews, Herod is frightened and flustered and furious. The birth of Jesus and the light that is shining is a threat to him and to the life he enjoyed. The light was shining, but Herod did not like it. And so he hatched his insidious plan to secure his power. He decided to blot out the light, and he would do so at all costs. Likewise, in the first verse that we read from Ephesians, Paul calls himself a prisoner for the sake of shining God's light onto the Gentiles. But because of his work, Paul was challenged from both sides, from Romans and from Jews. His message that God's light was shining for all people found resistance. And more than once, he found himself in prison or struggling against those who preached and practiced circumcision. We could give more examples, both from Scripture and from our own lives, but we know this truth well enough. Though the light of God, made known in Christ, does shine on all people of the world, there are still plenty of people who either can't see it or don't want to see it. And that is where our faithful lives play a vital role. For we are not simply to absorb the light and benefit from it ourselves, but we must also reflect the light. That's the driving force behind Paul's ministry. On the Damascus Road, the light shone brightly upon him and changed the course of his life. He embraced the light, and as a result, he spent the rest of his life reflecting that light into the lives of others. As Paul and his associates traveled throughout the empire, proclaiming the good news of the gospel, their words and their actions shattered darkness everywhere they went. Whether they were in prison or on the road or in the synagogue, whether the audience was friendly or apathetic or antagonistic, Paul's life consistently reflected the light that had shone on him and shattered his darkness. And in many cases, though certainly not in all, the light that his life reflected shattered the darkness that others were stuck in. The light of Christ had shone upon them just as it had shone upon Paul. That should be the desire that we imitate. The light of Christ continues to shine into and upon our lives. And if you haven't yet recognized or responded to that light, then let today be the day that you do. But for those of us who have responded to the light and who have experienced the darkness-shattering power of that light, let us not be content to simply sit and bask in its goodness. Instead, let us respond faithfully to the call of Christ. Let us commit ourselves to discipleship. Let us make God's love for all people known in both word and in deed. For in that way, the light that first shone upon the world so long ago will continue to shine. It will continue to pierce the blackness, and it will continue to shatter the darkness. Let us pray together. God of great grace, mercy, and love, we give you our thanks and praise, both this day and every day. For we trust that through Jesus, your Son, you have shined a great and glorious light into your world and into our lives. It is a light that shatters the darkness and illumines the path to you. So help us, we pray, to embrace this light with the fullness of our lives, and help us also to reflect this light into the lives of others, to the glory of Christ our Lord. Amen. Let us now stand and sing our hymn of invitation, number 150, As with Gladness, Men of Old. And as we sing, I invite you to respond to the light this morning. In whichever way the Holy Spirit may be leading, I pray that you may respond. Let us now stand and sing. A light has shone upon us, the light of God's grace and truth and mercy. So let us go now into the world to shine that light on all others. Let us go in peace.